few verses this morning, not many. Psalm 16, any of you are familiar with that psalm? I will read just two verses from Psalm 16, verse 5 and verse 8. David said,
Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And he said, Thou maintainest my lot. In verse 8, he said this, I have set Jehovah continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And then if we can turn in the New Testament to the first epistle of John. These are verses I have shared in this series and Jeffrey has shared quite a bit on. We will begin in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we report to you. And this was the reason for the report, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you that your joy may be full. And he went on to say, and this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then another verse in the book of Acts, again one you're familiar with, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they persevered, speaking of the church, in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And then finally, one last verse, 2 Corinthians, the concluding verse of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you are God that speaks. Were you not a God that speaks to us, we would be forever lost on this way you've called us. And we thank you that as we come to you, we're always reminded of our utter and absolute dependence, because only you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We ask you once again, as we open your word, as we read your word, as we share some thoughts you have given us from your word, that you enlighten your word, that you make it alive once again, and you fulfill that ancient promise that is so true. Your word will accomplish the purpose you send it forth to do. This we ask together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Today, we'll conclude this series we've been sharing on fellowship. I hope some of it you remember. This will be maintaining fellowship. You can hear all about fellowship. You can know all about fellowship. You can read every book that's ever been written about fellowship. But if you don't maintain fellowship, if you don't know who maintains fellowship and how to maintain fellowship, you won't have continual fellowship. Now, before we begin, let me just say a few facts, hard, cold facts. I like hard, cold facts about fellowship. Fellowship is so important, we need to understand something of the depth of it. Fellowship and God are inseparable. You cannot even begin to know God or understand His Word if you don't understand what fellowship means. It's absolutely important. Without fellowship, you cannot know God. His heart and His purpose is wrapped up in fellowship. You have to understand that. That's what the Bible's about. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve were made, it was to create this vessel that He could have fellowship with. When you come to the conclusion of the book, in the book of Revelation, and you hear that great cry, the tabernacle of God is with men. There's no temple anymore. There's no tabernacle anymore. There He finds what He's after. Fellowship has everything to do with His Son. Don't forget that. Fellowship was for His Son. And you were included in it. You were brought into it. You were privileged to be brought into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Without fellowship, we will never know what it truly means to be a Christian. You have to understand that. The Christian life and church life, corporate life, individual Christian life and corporate life is wrapped up in this matter of fellowship. Everything we do in the Christian life, both personal and corporate, has to do with this matter of fellowship. And let me say just a few more things. Fellowship is the sphere of God. It's where He lives and functions. This is the summation of eternity past, and it will be the fulfillment of eternity future. And it was the purpose of time to extend that realm, that sphere, that divine reality of fellowship. That's the whole explanation from eternity past to eternity future. Finally, it is the circle where man is included in the divine. Think about it. God has brought you into this circle of fellowship. This thing that was unknowable to you in the past, impossible to you in the past, and included you in this marvelous circle of the divine. Those are important facts. Those are things we should remember when we talk about fellowship. Now, we've spoken about several things. The privilege, being called to fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:9. At least remember the text verse. If you don't remember anything else, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an unspeakable privilege. And then we talked about personal fellowship, how this sphere has been extended to us. And we begin to experience and live in personal fellowship in unimaginable reality. The old covenant limited fellowship. The new covenant extends fellowship. And it brings us into the depths of fellowship. All because of the new and better covenant. All because of the new and better promises. All because you have been made a new creation. All because you have a new power in you. God the Holy Spirit. You can enjoy the completeness of this fellowship. We talked about corporate fellowship. And remember, we talked about individual fellowship. We said, without individual fellowship, and do you remember what we said? The Christian life is impossible. And you remember the keynote phrase that we said, without corporate fellowship, the Christian fellowship is incomplete. You need to understand these things. They are hand in hand. You can't just have an individual fellowship and enter into all that God has. You must experience corporate life together with the saints. We are called together. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the very definition of the church, it means the assembly, the church, is the called out ones. Now, what are they called out and what are they called into? They're called out of this world, out of themselves, and into fellowship. And it means the called out ones gathered together. That's the importance. We looked at so many things, we can't repeat them. But today, we want to focus on maintaining fellowship. How vast a subject that is. Many Christians, you remember that phrase Paul used when he wrote those last dear letters to Timothy and Titus, the last of his letters. And he said, some have become shipwrecked concerning the faith. Can you imagine? If you don't maintain fellowship, I'll give you some real hope as we go on, or don't know how fellowship is maintained, you will become shipwrecked concerning the faith. What a terrible thing to be shipwrecked. Here we have the fishermen. If you go out fishing on your ship, if you have a ship, and you become shipwrecked, it would be a terrible thing, I suppose. Yeah, you agree. Meaning fellowship is so absolutely important. We want to look at just a few things. Maybe a few impressions will be made. Maybe it'll give you something to think about and consider and dig deeper in, because at no way can you cover this vast territory of fellowship in four messages. But I refuse to speak more on it than today. First thing we're going to look at is maintaining fellowship. Whose responsibility is it? That's very important. You need to know that, or you'll never maintain fellowship. Secondly, we want to look at maintaining personal fellowship. You remember those two spheres? You have to understand it. We want to look at also the area of maintaining corporate fellowship. How do you do it? What does the Word say about it? And maybe there's some things that can help us. And finally, we want to talk about maintaining fellowship, how every divine resource has been made available. You need to understand that. If you don't, you'll give up. But if you do, you'll discover the wonder and the liberty and the glory and the joy of fellowship. So that's what we'll look at. Let's begin with this matter of responsibility. Maintaining fellowship, the responsibility. Something so high, something so holy, something so heavenly as fellowship needs to be carefully maintained. It has to be. If it is not carefully maintained, I've already shared with you the thought Paul shared about being shipwrecked as to the faith. If it is not carefully maintained, it can be lost. You need to understand that. You remember when they ship, I guess they still do this, I don't know, I'm so old-fashioned. Remind me when my stories are too old, okay? Just remind me. You can raise the card, too old, okay? I remember when they used to ship glass or fine china. If anybody buys fine china anymore, I don't think they do. We used to, when you got married, you got fine china, right? Some of us still have some fine china laying around, never used. But when they would ship glass and fine china, they would put a sticker on it and say, fragile, handle with care. It was very prominently placed on the package. And then, of course, the mailmen and the UPS people would just throw it anyway, right? Isn't that what happens? There's some hilarious little vignettes on YouTube of what the mailmen and the UPS people, if you're FedEx and you get offended with me, forgive me, how they hurl the packages as if they're in some hurling sport. But just the same, fellowship is fragile. It can easily be affected by our words, by our actions,
by our reactions. It's so important that we understand this. We need to handle it with care because it can be easily lost. To be practical, I want us to consider two points of view in this maintaining fellowship, the responsibility. You need to understand God's responsibility. If you don't, you'll give up. But you need to also understand clearly what is your responsibility. What is my responsibility? What is man's responsibility? If you don't understand that, you'll never enter into the fullness of what fellowship was intended to be. If you understand these two matters clearly, you will understand how fellowship can be maintained. Now, I just want to tell you a few things. I mean, I know it bores you to know it. If you fall asleep, I'll wake you up. Don't worry. Just don't snore, okay? You'll disturb me and I won't know what I'm saying. But when it comes to this matter of maintaining, a deep impression's been made on me in my career. I have spent my avocation, matter of fact, 48 years. This is starting to, where did 48 years go? Where did it disappear? 48 years, and what did you say to me?
Too old.
Too old. I have spent most of my career looking at buildings and trying to figure out what happened to them? What went wrong? Why did they fail? Are they no longer useful? And what do you have to do to make them serviceable again? Jerry can testify. I spent most of my career fixing old things. Not myself, Sandra. And I discovered the one thing that's most needed is the proper maintenance. Altogether, I've been in buildings and I've investigated buildings and I've wrote reports that have told people they have to tear them down. And so often, it was because of one single thing, and that one single thing was they didn't maintain their structure. It couldn't be saved because they didn't maintain it. Now, I want to give you some hope. Fellowship in Christ is different than that. It's never a death sentence. Fellowship can always be restored in Christ. And that's a tremendous hope. We need to know that. I remember one time talking to a gentleman. He couldn't believe it. And I gave him the report. He said, you're telling me I need to tear my building down. I said, that's exactly right. Don't you remember when the truck fell through the garage to the level below? He refused to maintain it. Thankfully, no one was killed. Well, you get the point. Well, you remember the other little thing about the Surfside condos in Miami. There's an issue of maintaining. Multiple deaths. But thank God, this fellowship in Christ Jesus can always be restored. Isn't that good news? That gives me great hope. Well, there are a couple of verses on this matter of the responsibility. David, we read him. He said, Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And he shared the most profound and encouraging thing. He said, thou maintainest my lot. Isn't that wonderful? He knew a great secret. He knew that it was God who maintained his lot. And that's the first secret of responsibility. Brothers and sisters, unless you see that it is God who maintains your lot, you cannot continue in fellowship. If all the responsibility falls upon you, how dreary would our world of fellowship be? But here this man after God's own heart in Psalms 16 verse 5 discovered the greatest secret. He said, "You are my inheritance. You are my cup." And he didn't just discover that. And he said, "And you maintain my lot." Isn't that wonderful? I think that's incredibly wonderful. I remember jumping up for joy when I discovered this verse. I like the way, by the way, it's written in the Amplified. It says, "The Lord is my chosen and assigned portion." That's a little different. "My cup, you hold and maintain my lot." Now, in this rendering, you begin to see that two-sided responsibility. The Lord is my chosen portion. Now, do you understand what that means? Have you chosen the Lord? Have you made the Lord your choice? David's secret was this: God was his assigned portion. You understand that? But he made another secret. And that other secret was this assigned portion became his chosen portion. You get the two responsibilities? You have to see it. If you don't see it, you will crumble in a heap and give up. How wonderful that is. Thank God you maintain my lot. But thank God David saw something else. He saw that he chooses this one. Do you choose that one? Have you chosen that one? Have you made him your supreme choice? You remember in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, "I have put before you life and death." And then he said, "Choose life." Have we done that? That's the secret of maintaining the fellowship. We discover how in every matter David chose the Lord. I don't know how much you appreciate the Psalms, but I remember as a young believer beginning to walk in fellowship, I would look at the Psalms very often. I would read Psalms every day. Because in the Psalms, you discover how David lived in fellowship with the Lord. Now, David wasn't perfect, and all of us know that. You remember the story of Bathsheba. You remember the sin of counting the people and trusting in their own strength. But nevertheless, David lived in a continual fellowship with the Lord. Otherwise, and he was in that way a man after God's own heart. And so when you look at verse 8, you discover, again, that second component of maintaining fellowship. David said an extraordinary thing. Remember this. Write it upon your heart. Don't ever forget it. He says, "I have always set the Lord before me." That's what he said. And he said, "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Now, don't you think that's a secret in maintaining fellowship? Think of that wonderful discovery that he made. It was simple. He always set the Lord before him. Not only did he choose this assigned portion, but he always set the Lord before him. And therefore, he made the discovery he would not be moved. How wonderful. Well, you know, this thought of maintaining the dual responsibility doesn't just deal with the individual like David, an individual fellowship. It goes into the whole corporate realm. And if you remember, in Kings, it's also in Chronicles, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. You remember that wonderful prayer? If you haven't, please remember, please read it again. It is so full of help for us as believers. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, 44 and 45, Solomon prayed this: "If thy people go out to battle against their enemy by the way thou shalt send them, and they pray to Jehovah toward the city that thou hast chosen, and the house I have built unto thy name, and then hear thou from heavens their prayer and their supplication," and listen to what it said at the end of that thought, "and maintain their right." Did you notice the two responsibilities? We're to pray. We're to look to Him. We're to always put Jehovah. This temple was the place of corporate fellowship. This was the place the people were to gather. And in that realm of corporate fellowship, they were to always put the Lord before them. And whether it was in battle or in sin or in general calamity, this very full prayer reveals the twofold secret. Ours is to pray and to seek His face. But it's His responsibility. Make no mistake about it. It's His responsibility to maintain our right. Look at verse 49. This is when they sinned. "Then hear thou in the heavens the settled place of the dwelling, of thy dwelling, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their right." Think of that. It is God Himself. That thought never left Solomon as he dedicated this temple for the first time in all of its glory. The one thought as he concluded each aspect of prayer was, "You maintain our right." And then in verse 59, "And let these my words, with which I make supplication before Jehovah, be nigh to Jehovah our God day and night, that He maintain the right of His servant," speaking of Himself, "and the right of His people Israel, as a matter of each day shall require." Now, don't you think if Solomon repeated this again and again, it is the most important secret? Thank God we have one who maintains us. Where would we be without that? Where would we be without that? I think this is absolutely clear. Our right to fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, He maintains that right. Our responsibility is to pray and cooperate with Him. It is our responsibility to stay in contact. It is His responsibility to maintain the right. Just this past Friday in our fellowship group Bible study, Dora brought up again that old illustration of Brother Knees about the electric car, street car. I know you don't know what those are, but an electric street car. By the way, you may not have known this, but Richmond was the first place in the United States with electric street cars. Isn't that wonderful? That's why. Okay. Only thing the streetcar needed to do was to stay connected to the power supply. If that streetcar, you get the analogy, you don't need me to explain it too much, and too much, stay connected to the wires where the power of that electricity came and made them run, then fellowship was maintained. Do you know what the simple short view of this message is? Stay connected to God. That's the answer. That's the whole answer. That's how you maintain. That's why it was so important when David said, I always put the Lord before me. Do you do that?
That's the simple answer. Thank God for that. Now think about maintaining personal fellowship. Maintaining personal fellowship is a daily exercise. Now, I know people don't like to talk about exercise. I don't like exercise. Linda, you know, my doctor likes exercise for some reason. I do like I did. I thought it would help. It didn't help. I got a doctor who was bigger than me. I figured he wouldn't lecture me. But he still lectures me. And he says, I want you to start running again. When you are running, your numbers look good. And then, of course, Dora talks about my belly when she sees me. But you understand, daily exercise is important. So I started running again. And the last time I went, I did it in time for my physical. He said, oh, the numbers are looking good. Boy, I got him. So I better start running again, right? You understand, fellowship is daily exercise. If you forget that one point, you'll never have personal fellowship. We tend to separate the Christian life into secular and sacred. You know, we think, well, I go to work and I go to school and I'm at home. And these are not sacred service. But then when I go on Sunday morning, that's sacred service. If I preach the word, that's sacred service. If I visit and pray for those that are ill, that's sacred service. But brothers and sisters, fellowship to be maintained, you must understand that everything you do in your life is sacred service. There's no secular. Once you become a Christian, there's no secular and there's no sacred. I remember years ago when we were a young assembly, we got a hold of this book by Larry Peabody. It's still on my shelf if you'd like to borrow it. And it was titled, Secular Work is Full-Time Service. That was a great book. How that helped me in my avocation. I thought, in this place where you put me in school or at home or with my family or on the job, my tent making business, it was all for full-time service. It was all full-time fellowship. There isn't anything that is broken or excluded. He said Christianity is looked upon by many of its professed adherents as a spiritual addenda to secular life. Do we do that? Do you know that every day you get up is an opportunity for daily fellowship, daily exercise, daily being in contact with that power source? If you don't, you'll never understand what it means. Paul said a terrific thing in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He said, whether you eat or drink, and then he said, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's pretty amazing. There is no secular for you and me. There's only sacred for you and for me. I suppose none of you've heard about this man called Nicholas Herman of the French Lorraine. No one's ever heard of him in the 1600s in this room. But he's better known as Brother Lawrence. Simply Brother Lawrence. And when he passed away, his life was of such an impact in this matter of personal fellowship that dear ones that knew him and loved him wrote a book about his life and about the impact of his life. It was called The Practice of the Presence of God. I have that book. It's a little tiny book. If you want to borrow it, I'll loan it to you, but please give it back.
He discovered the secret of unhindered fellowship and how to maintain that fellowship throughout his busy daily life. It was an amazing discovery. The subtitle of this book says, "It's the simple wisdom of a man who felt a constant companionship with God." How would you like that? That's the possibility we have. That's the practical part of fellowship. Constant companionship with God. You know, it says of Brother Larch, rather he was in the kitchen in the banging of pots and pans because he served in a kitchen. He didn't serve in a palace. Or rather he was at church worshiping God. There was no difference. It was all to him continuous fellowship. Now, he may be a little too mystical for most of you in this room. I suppose he is to many. But what a standard to live by. Practice the presence of God. That's the secret. You want to maintain fellowship? It's a daily practice. Now, practice usually means you improve over time. You don't discover it all at once, but you give yourself to this practice. And as this man gave himself to this practice, he discovered the greatest thing in fellowship, how it could be never interrupted in the darkest and most trying moments. And brothers and sisters, I believe that's a discovery we can make. We need to be all Brother Lawrence. Another few things about this daily offering. You remember Romans 12 verse 1. I think everybody knows Romans 12 verse 1. Romans is a masterpiece on the gospel. I remember reading that book over and over and thinking, there's nothing like this in Scripture. And then he comes to the practical part, as you know, at the end, as Paul often does. And in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or the compassions of God, that you would present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or intelligent service." Now, do you know what this is talking about? This is talking about the burnt offering. This is talking about Leviticus 1. Read the law of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, and you will discover that offering was the only offering that was offered day and night. That offering was the only offering that was offered continually and never uninterrupted. How we need to be that whole burnt offering if we are going to maintain fellowship. Have you come to that place of Romans 12:1? Have you responded in your spirit to this one who maintains your lot? As that one implored us in Romans 12 verse 1. You may think, that's not reasonable service. That's unreasonable to ask me to offer myself on the altar as a living sacrifice. That's unreasonable. But if you see fellowship, the glory of fellowship, you will discover it's the most reasonable thing you could do. I remember one of my favorite old stories. It's about an old Indian chief. And that old Indian chief was gloriously saved. You may have heard me. Linda, is this one you've time stamped? I don't know. Thankfully, she doesn't remember. And the old Indian chief was convicted by the Holy Spirit and greatly saved. And he wanted to do something. So he offered his blanket and his gun. And if you were an old Indian chief, that would be important to you. And he found out It didn't satisfy God. So he thought, what else do I have? He offered his wampum. Now, I know that's too old, right? Too old. Got it. That means his money. That's a native term meaning his money. The Indians did shells and beads and put it around their neck. Their beadwork was incredible. And they would take that beadwork and they would use it for trading as their money. So he offered all of his money. And he discovered that didn't satisfy. And then he said, I know what I'll do. He offered his squaw. That's his wife. Some of us might think that's a good thing. But he knew. He knew in his heart that didn't satisfy. And this old Indian, he began to weep. And he began to lift up his hands to the God of glory. And he uttered these three words. He just said, old Indian too. That was what God wanted. Immediately, he knew in his heart God was satisfied. That was his Romans 12:1 experience. Have you had that experience? He's not looking for your blanket. He's not looking for your gun. He's not looking for your money. He's not looking for your squaw. He'll deal with her. He's looking for you. This is how you maintain. This is that whole burnt offering. May the Lord help us to see this. This is so utterly and vitally important. I think also when we think of this maintaining personal fellowship, we need to think about what I mentioned a little while ago about daily exercise. You know, Paul often in his letters spoke about exercise. You remember in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he said, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of your calling wherewith you have been called. You remember that. He often talked about walking. Walking is fellowship. I mentioned it some weeks ago. Jim mentioned it. How we both mentioned how Enoch walked with God. That's fellowship. That's all it is. If you can do anything, some advice, walk every day. That's a good thing. If you just walk every day. Now that will help you a little bit physically. But it's more important that you walk with God. That's how you maintain fellowship. That was Enoch's whole secret. Of all the little bit that's said about him in the Old Testament, that was the one thing the word was adamant about. And he walked with God. And it says twice. That's what was remembered in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He walked with God and he was not because God took him. Walk. You know, that's very important. Exercise is very important. Hebrews 12, verse 1 goes into a little bit more strenuous exercise. It says, let us run the race with patience because of this cloud of witnesses that is set before us. That's a little bit more strenuous, right? Exercise, vitally important to maintaining fellowship. Ephesians 6:12, I think many of us just read it. We did just this past Friday night. It says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and world leaders of this darkness. Wrestling is important. You remember when he talked into Corinthians, he said, everyone that competes for the games. He was talking about exercise. If you want to maintain fellowship, you need spiritual exercise. If you neglect spiritual exercise, you'll never maintain fellowship. Remember, this is practical. And if I start offending people, forgive me, but I'll keep saying it. Because I need to hear it. And you do too. I'll never forget when Brother Kong shared some years ago about spiritual exercise, how much of an impact that had upon us. He quoted the verse from Timothy, "Physical exercise profiteth for a little." You know, 1 Timothy, I think, 2:7. I may have those wrong. You can look it up later. But godly exercise. Exercise thyself to godliness, it says in the King James Version. Or exercise thyself to piety, as it says in Darby translation. This is of absolute importance. It's now in a book. Brother Kong's messages are in a book. Get the book. Get the book. I know we have it. If we don't, Jeffrey will bring us a truckload. He said, I'll never forget, Stephen said, we're in the gymnasium of Christ. You got to stay in the gymnasium if you're going to maintain fellowship. He said, but how few of God's children know the exceeding great importance of performing spiritual exercise. And even fewer are those who are doing it. No wonder there's much to be desired in spiritual growth among Christians. And then the last thing about maintaining personal fellowship is restoring broken fellowship. I can tell you this for certain. There are those who have done it. It's not impossible. Fellowship never needs to be broken. It never does. Unfortunately, fellowship is often broken. And thank God there's a remedy. There's a vaccine for restoring broken fellowship. Think of it. You remember the verses we read in 1 John. He was talking about this fellowship, this thing. This is what we have seen and heard, and we report it to you that you may have this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But then he goes right into fellowship that's broken. He says, unless you walk in the light, if you walk in darkness, you're not in fellowship. All of us have fallen into darkness. But the good news is he states that this fellowship can be restored. Hallelujah. Think about that. Does that mean much to you? It has meant much to me in my short life as a Christian. How often fellowship can get broken, but how wonderful. Fellowship can be completely restored. He said, went on to say, for God is faithful. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. How wonderful that is. Sometimes I think we like the pleasure of beating ourselves up, like some of those in Iran that walk around flogging themselves. You know, we do this, and oh, I'm such a miserable wretch. You know, and we keep doing it over and over. But brothers and sisters, the secret is that you can be restored into this most holy fellowship. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. I can tell you, we have counseled some bleak cases. And thank God, the message at the end is always, you can be completely restored. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1:9, when Paul introduced the subject of fellowship, he said, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember that? Well, here we read John saying, God is faithful. That same faithful God that called you is that same faithful God that can restore you. Brothers and sisters, this is the secret of maintaining fellowship. Let me mention a few things about corporate fellowship. It's very important that we maintain corporate fellowship. I wonder why so few people in, and I'll use the word, Christendom, don't understand the importance of corporate life. If you don't, you're missing sadly out on the vast realm of fellowship. Personal life that is maintained results in a living witness. You read about those that had that living witness in Hebrews 11. Corporate life that is maintained, corporate fellowship that is maintained, also has a living testimony, a special testimony that God sees. And it is a special testimony that God is after most of all. How do we know that? Because when you come to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations, there's this revelation, shun. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not revelations of all the bad things that will happen coming upon the earth. We know that phrase, the testimony of Jesus, is embedded throughout the book of Revelation. That's very important. Now, understand the context of Revelation. People take these things so personal, and there is a personal element in them. But if you read carefully the Revelation, it was a direct message to seven assemblies. Read it. Read the start of it. The angel said, the Lord said to John, write what thou hast heard. Write what shall be coming, what is now, what the things that are, and write to these seven assemblies. That was the message who was to. Write to them the things that shall be after. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read throughout this book, including John himself, his testimony in the first chapter, verse 2 and verse 9, was he was there on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. When you read in chapter 12 about the woman who represents the church as a whole, and when you read about the dragon, the enemy Satan, coming after her to assault her, and looking for the remnant of her seed, it says this wonderful phrase, speaking of that remnant, who have the testimony of Jesus. You remember when the angel came to John in chapter 19, verse 10, and John fell down at his feet to worship the angel, and the angel said, see you do it not. He said, I am thy fellow brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Corporate fellowship is of absolute importance. Individual fellowship is of absolute importance. And it makes it clear in the end, he is looking for this corporate expression, and he has always been looking for this corporate expression, which has this wonderful phrase, the testimony of Jesus. And this even more wonderful phrase that's the secret of maintaining fellowship, they have the testimony of Jesus. Do you understand that? That's an important phrase. Please remember it. I think the verse we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is of vital importance to understanding maintaining corporate fellowship. It says, and they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that word persevered. I know, and I love the King James Version. I'll never make little of it. Thank God for the King James Version. It's my second favorite version. The King James Version says they continued. They continued in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking bread and prayers. I like this word persevered. It has much more depth to it, because what it means, even if you look up the natural definition, but if you look at the spiritual definition in the Word of God, it means through every difficulty thrown at them, they persevered, they persisted, they didn't give up. It means there was tremendous opposition against the testimony of Jesus. We've been reading about church history, right? We've been hearing, Mac's been sharing these stories, these things about church history and how that testimony of Jesus has been under tremendous assault. Brothers and sisters, there's one secret: persevering. May God give us a spirit of perseverance. It means you go on and you go through regardless of what is said against you. It means you go through to the end, even if it means it's impossible. It means you never give up, because the one that maintains your lot and what he has promised and he declares he is faithful will surely come to pass. That was the secret of the early church. I make such a big deal about this because I think people in corporate life give up so quickly. They get offended. I mean, you can't look at, I've had people say, "You looked at me funny." I'm still wondering what that look looks like. Please help me if I look at you funny. And they left. And they gave up. And they dropped out. I always appreciate Brother Fromke. He said, if you can be offended, you will be offended. And you give up. And you walk away. And this word, persevere, will leave your thoughts. And when you do that, you don't maintain corporate fellowship. Well, I think that's so important, that word, persevere. The teaching of the apostles. Listen, they had four things. You know, you would think you would have a 1,000-page thing and say, this is what we believe. But it says in such wonderful simplicity and summary, these four things they persisted in. And in persisting in those four things, they maintained corporate fellowship. First, it was the teaching of the apostles. You'll notice they didn't have their own special teaching. You remember when Paul said, "We preach Jesus." That's what he said to the Corinthians. We preach Jesus and him crucified. We have one message. I think that's the reason they maintained the testimony of Jesus. They didn't have, you know, it drives me crazy that the U.S. Congress has these thousands of page bills. The Bible isn't what about just over 1,000 something pages. What do you need all that for? All they needed to say is, we have one teaching. It is God's teaching. It has everything to do with his Son. In his Son, everything we need, we have, has been made available. Through his Son, everything we need to enter into the fullness of life and that spring of living water we heard about bubbling up inside of us and overflowing into eternal life is made possible. This is the secret that they persevered in. The second thing is not only teaching the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles. You suppose the fellowship of the apostles was some secret little club, that if you were really an overcomer, you got into the fellowship of the apostles. If you weren't an overcomer, you just had to go down the street and find two or three others. You suppose that's what it's saying? The fellowship of the apostles is 1 Corinthians 1:9. We have all been called into the fellowship of the apostles. It's the fellowship of God. It's the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only fellowship. Yeah, I sometimes get people say, well, do this at the fellowship. I go to the fellowship. I was at the fellowship. I'm over the fellowship now. There's only one fellowship. That's how you maintain it. This was their secret that they persevered in. The third thing is the breaking of bread. Now, to them, the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's table, was sacred. It was sacred. They held to that. I know people come here and say, I just got visited last week in my Sunday best, and I was there, and you guys were breaking bread last week. Now you're breaking bread again, and I suppose you're going to break bread the week after. Well, where I come from, we do it twice a year. That should be sufficient. It was so precious. That table. The Lord, my cup, my lot. My inheritance, my assigned portion, my chosen portion meant everything to them. You remember what it said when they went to back to Troas, Paul and the ones that were with him in chapter 20, verse 7 of the book of Acts. It says, and we met the first day of the week for the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters, you didn't come here to hear me speak. Now I spoke. You didn't come here to put your children in classes today. Well, they went to classes today. You didn't come here for a free meal. Well, maybe some of you did. Do you understand? You came here for one purpose. The breaking of the bread. When it loses its preciousness, you no longer are maintaining corporate fellowship. I think that verse in chapter 20, verse 7 of the book of Acts is so enlightening. It gave the whole explanation of the gathering. Surely they had the word. Surely they had a love feast. We read about it. Surely there were those taught. Surely needs were met. That wasn't the reason. Do you understand this? I hope I'm not speaking to wind. And then finally it says prayers. Not just their individual prayer, but corporate prayer. I am so thankful that we have Brother Nee, Brother Sparks, Brother Kong, Lance, that has led us into an understanding of corporate prayer. It changed the assembly. This was the last thing mentioned, and prayers. I am so delighted. We've been talking as brothers that 44 people were here just the other Wednesday night. Remember back years ago, those of you that are old like me, remember how when we were so-called, some said our heyday, whatever that means, there were 50 that might come to corporate prayer. And we had 5 groups of 10. How delightful it is to see people understand the importance of praying together as the church. This is the important thing. There are other things we could mention. A love for his house. Do you have a love for his house? Do you have a love for his house? You remember what it says in Ephesians 5? It says, he loved his church and gave himself for it. Can you imagine us having any other love? Do you realize that's what made David the man after God's own heart? His love for God himself? Read the Psalms and his love for the house. Psalm 23, verse 6. He talks about how he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27, verse 4, how he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. These are important things. A love for his house, not forsaking the assembling together. Do you know in Hebrews it became convenient for the Hebrew believers because it was difficult to gather? Remember, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed and overrun. You could understand it, why they might not gather. But one of the most important exhortations in Hebrews is not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the habit of some is. Brothers and sisters, I'll never forget. I just have a few more moments. I'll never forget the impression Brother Kong made on my life. Years ago, he said something. I shall never forget it. We were just talking, and he said, whenever the brethren are together, I want to be there. I'll never forget it. It went to my heart. Now, I told people through this COVID thing, COVID was a mess. You have to agree, it was a mess. God may have used it in ways, but it was a mess. I told people, I said, look, Brother Kong may never meet with us again. Accept it. He's 106. I'm only 69. And you call me old. 106. I said, it's probably better he doesn't. But as soon as he and Dora got their vaccine, he said, I want to be where the brethren gather together. I'll never forget it. It has changed the course of my life. And it's made me to understand the importance of that in maintaining fellowship. The last thought I had was a simple one. When Paul closed 2 Corinthians with that one verse, he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You remember, he started 1 Corinthians, was you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He concluded 2 Corinthians with this marvelous verse. Now, think about what he was saying, because Corinth was a place where there was great difficulties. Think about what he was saying. This is how you maintain fellowship. Every divine resource has been made available to you. Every divine resource has been made available to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus. The riches of His grace. The surpassing riches of His grace. The inexhaustible grace has been made available. The love of God. Agape love has been made available to you. All the love that can be imagined has been made available to us to stay in fellowship. And then he said, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now think of that. To me, that's the most remarkable thing. God did the unthinkable. I need to talk to one day when I'm in his presence, if I can get up enough courage, I need to ask, how did you come up with that? That you would put God the Holy Spirit in me. And put God the Holy Spirit in you. And you have a power resource that is divine. Think about these three things. Think about this conclusion. It's simple. He concludes his thought that I have made available to you every design resource. The whole of the Godhead is behind it. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. This is how you maintain fellowship. Father, we know this is important. Forgive us when we've minimized it. Forgive us, Lord. Bring us into a deeper understanding of what you've called us to in fellowship. cause us to experience it on a daily basis wherever we're at. And Lord, let us know these divine assurances that are so great that you maintain our lot and that you have provided to us every divine resource that we may walk in unbroken fellowship with you and with one another. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.